the message. I'm excited to have this opportunity, so I want to get started and get going right away. How many of you have ever had one of those moments in life where it's like a mountaintop experience? It feels like God is maybe a little more present than normal. At least you're aware of it, and things are just going great. By a show of hands, how many have had that mountaintop experience, or hopefully multiple? I know for me, it was one of those times in late September, early October of 2012, and Angie let me know that she was pregnant. Angie's my wife, for those that don't know. This was a planned thing. We decided that we were going to try to start a family, so we were excited. It was something that was thrilling. And, you know, it was early on, so we didn't tell anybody yet, and we kind of were walking through it. It's that early stage where we're talking about names. She was given a bunch of bad suggestions about female names. But anyways, that's a running joke we have. And it was, you know, that fun stage. You know, what room are we going to paint? Where, you know, what are we going to do? Like, what are the colors? All these things. And then November 17th and 18th happened. She went through. Man, I wasn't going to do anything emotional until later. On the night of the 17th, she just started feeling some discomfort and something wasn't right. So we called the doctor and we followed the minimal instructions they gave us. And then on the 18th, throughout that day, which was a Saturday, she miscarried at 8 weeks. Obviously, we were crushed. And it was hard, but it was something that, you know, we've had some people in our lives that have walked through this a number of times. So we were crushed, we were upset, we were hurting, but we also knew that, you know, okay, let's keep this in perspective. So we stayed home that Sunday. We got some people to cover our volunteer things that we had at that time, and just spent some time together and kind of worked through that process. And on Monday the 20th, she had an appointment, and we went and met with the doctor, and just to make sure everything was complete and that she was okay health-wise. And the examination occurred, and we were sitting in the waiting room, and the doctor came in, and again, from a skewed point of view, but very abruptly and with very little tact, let us know that they found a medical condition with Angie, and there was a good chance that this would be the outcome. Anytime she got pregnant, right around the 8-week period, you know, she would miscarry. And it just, that would be what would happen. And if by chance we made it past that, there would definitely be some certain complications with her, with the baby, or a combination of both. At that moment, things changed a little bit. My anger was no longer subsided. After being upset at the doctor, then it transferred over. And to be totally transparent, my anger turned to God and asking him, you know, this can't be your grand scheme. Like, how dare you take this from us before we even have a chance? Like, you talk about your plan and your present, I'm not seeing you right now. And instantly, Angie and I went into a valley of life. A time that weren't real sure where God was and kind of questioning the whole master plan. As we moved through a few months and met with some other doctors, definitely we changed and got out of that office. And met with some specialists, we continued to walk through that valley. And I know that we were both wondering and questioning. Angie and I found out in that moment what it was like to go from a mountaintop and into a valley almost instantly. Some of you can definitely relate. Some of you have been there where you're on top of the world, and then you come crashing down. We're going to look at an example, someone that is a spiritual giant in the Old Testament, Elijah, who went through that same experience, going from life on a mountaintop and then crashing down into a valley of despair. Today's big idea is that God is always faithful and shines brightest in those valleys. I know we haven't gotten to any of the good stuff yet, but I want to make sure that we look at this and realize it, that God is faithful all the way through. Now, some of you might not be overly familiar with the story of Elijah. It might be a name that you recognize, but there's going to be a lot of things in this passage of Scripture that you might not know. So what we're going to do is we're going to cover a couple of key events that you might be able to relate to in life where God showed himself faithful in 1 Kings 17 and 18. And then I would encourage you, if you didn't do it in preparation for today, to go back and read through the story of Elijah. There is major stuff in there of God's faithfulness and just him proving himself over and over. So I would encourage you to do that when you have the time on your own. So Elijah, who was he? He was the prophet of God in the northern kingdom of Israel during the reign of King Ahab in the Old Testament. Like I said, he was one of those spiritual giants. He was someone that the people of Israel remembered hundreds and hundreds of years after he was gone. It started by the fact that he was taken up to heaven in a chariot and horses of fire in a whirlwind. So he never passed away. He never lost his life. So that was the first thing. You know, and then in the New Testament, when John the Baptist is preaching, prepare ye the way, and, you know, telling everybody of Jesus coming, there was a lot of people that asked, are you Elijah returned? So hundreds of years later, they remembered who Elijah was. And then during the Transfiguration in Matthew 17, it's Moses and Elijah that come and appear to Jesus and a handful of the disciples and have a time of talking and laughing and praying with Jesus. So Elijah's a big deal. He's one of the heavyweights. And as we look at this story, one of the things I also want to remind you of is a pattern of the Israelites in the Old Testament, the chosen people of Christ. You know, they get a little off track and they start following false gods and idols. And then God will send the prophet at the time to rebuke them and to let them know of the error of their ways. And then God usually couples that with something extraordinary to show his might and power. And then the people repent and turn back to him. So we're in that process right now in chapter 17 and 18 of 1 Kings. And it's that time where Elijah just let him know that there is going to be a drought. And we're going to show it some faithfulness that God shows to him during this time of the drought. So if you have a Bible or your phone or something like that, and you could turn to 1 Kings 17 and 18, that's going to be the main portion of the scripture and also chapter 19. So one of the first life events that I want to talk about real quick was after the drought was established, Elijah then went into hiding because King Ahab wasn't real fond of him at that moment. And he left and was led to a brook. At that brook, God provided his every need, okay? Now, I am not one of these people. Not that I want to disassociate all the time, but all of you Steelers and Browns fans out there can finally agree on something. A raven is one of the filthiest birds known to man on the face of the earth. Ravens were put here as scavengers, okay, to clean up the dead animals. And this is the bird that God used in chapter 17 to bring him food twice a day. So his every need was met by a raven. Some of you guys might have just starved and died. I don't know. So this was a huge thing and a life event for him. The next life event was very similar in chapter 17 when the brook dried up and God directed him to go live with the widow and her son. At the time when they met, the widow was preparing the last meal, the last amount of food that she had to eat, and then her and her son to just die. You know, this really shows the severity of the drought in this moment. But God pressed on her heart and pressed on Elijah's heart that that would be the provision for him. And then every morning when they woke up, they found they had just enough to make one more meal for the three of them. And that went on for a long amount of time. You know, some of you can resonate with that. you're in a part of life or you've been in a part of life where you're not sure how you're going to move on. You know, there's no way. I have no next step. But God somehow comes and provides every single time. So I want to encourage you when you're in those moments to remember that God will be faithful and he will answer and provide. Limitations 3, 22 and 23 says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Man, Elijah lived this out for 3 years of this drought. It was God only that provided for him. This is the same God that we serve. He's the same God that brings us new mercies every day. Hopefully we realize this, you know, and we can see it as we walk through life. The last event that we're going to talk about before we get into the valley is the mountaintop experience in chapter 18. This is one of those great times where Elijah comes and he is about to present the word of God and be the conduit of the action of God to call the people back to him. So this is an amazing thing that's going to happen. Now, obviously, rightfully so, when Elijah and Ahab see each other, they're not exchanging pleasantries and asking how the weather was and, you know, all that stuff over the last 3 years. It's pretty heated. So Elijah lets King Ahab know. He says, "Gather all of the false prophets and all of the people of Israel and meet me at Mount Carmel, and we'll go from there." Well, King Ahab does that not because he fears Elijah or fears God. He does it because he wants to show Elijah up, okay? And so we're going to pick up the story at that point. Elijah challenges the people of Israel to stop living and trying to follow two opinions. If God is God, then follow him. Then he challenged the prophets of Baal to build an altar and ask Baal to bring down fire and to burn it. And then Elijah would do the same thing and cry out to God to bring down fire and burn up the altar. And whichever God answered would be the one true God. So he was courteous and let the prophets of Baal go first. And the prophets of Baal failed miserably for multiple hours. They did everything they could. They, you know, part of their tradition was they would cut themselves in things and they were crying out to Baal. And just in case anybody in the crowd was wondering if Baal was failing, Elijah was letting them know the whole time. I mean, this is like the modern day version of like Old Testament smack talk. He was yelling out the failures. He was taunting them. He was getting in their face. He was screaming, letting the people of Israel know that they were not being successful. And then it was his chance. After multiple hours, it was his time to call out to God and to ask for God to come through in a huge way. So we're going to pick up in chapter 18, verse 33 and 40. And let's understand the severity of this situation right now. He's put himself on the line. He has stepped out on a limb for God, that if God doesn't come through in the biggest way that he's ever experienced, that branch is going to break. He will have no standing with the people of Israel. They won't respect him anymore. So he is trusting that God will continue to prove faithful like he did every day for 3 years during the drought and feeding him. So verse 33, it says, "And he said, 'Fill four jars with water and pour it on the burnt offerings and on the wood.' And he said, 'Do it a second time.' And they did it a second time. And he said, 'Do it a third time.' And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. And at the time of the offering of oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, 'O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God of Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offerings and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape." And they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon and slaughtered them there. The following verses in chapter 18 that wrapped up the chapter was Elijah praying once again to God to be faithful and bring the rain. And God answered and brought a great rain. Now, I don't know about you, but this had to be the ultimate mountaintop experience. He was the voice that God used to spread his gospel again to the people and call them back and, you know, get them back on path. And then he defeated the prophets of Baal. He took them and disposed of them, and he moved on from there, and God brought the rain at his command. So Elijah was at an ultimate mountaintop experience. Fast forward a couple verses, and they're back at Jezreel. It's still the same day. You know, they made it back. And King Ahab went to his wife, the queen, Jezebel, who was an evil, evil person, and had no fear of the Lord at all, and said to her, you know, what had happened. And then in verse 1 through 3 of chapter 19, she sent a messenger to Elijah and basically said, "Let Elijah know, may I be dead if I don't take your life by this time tomorrow." Rightfully so, Elijah got scared. And he got into a valley that he was totally unaware that was going to happen. Going from a mountaintop and crashing down. In verse 4, this is Elijah's response. "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die, saying, 'It is enough now, O Lord. Take my life, for I am no better than my father's.'" And just like that, Elijah's asking for his life to be taken. One of the things I want to take a second here and make sure that we realize is that there's a spiritual reality to this story that happens time and time again in life. When a believer lives through a significant mountaintop experience, one where God manifests himself in amazing ways, it's often followed by a seemingly unexplainable plummet into despair. Satan realizes what happens, and he's got to do something. He realizes the ground he's losing, so he attacks when things are going well. Jesus warned his disciples of this in Luke 22, verse 31 and 32, when he says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you all as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." Jesus prayed on the behalf of the disciples because he knew what was happening and what was about to happen. Right now, in chapter 19, Elijah's being sifted by Satan. There's no doubt about it. I asked earlier how many of you can think of a mountaintop experience, and almost everybody raised their hand. What about the valleys? How many of you can think of a time when you went to a valley in your life? Whether it was a lost job, whether it's a relationship that's failing, that you're just waiting to end, or maybe it's a sudden illness that's life-threatening, or a sudden death in the family. You know, a lot of us can relate to this and look at those valleys. I know there are a number of times where I can see that in my life. Some of you in this room right now are walking through those valleys, and you're asking God, "Where are you in all this mess? I'm calling out to you, and I'm going to be honest, I'm getting nothing back. Like, where is your voice? Please give me something. That's where 1 Kings 19, 5 through 21 comes in. Because I've been at that point of questioning God and asking where he is, this is a passage that resonates with me a great deal. In this portion of scripture, which is one of my favorites, God proves his faithfulness yet again to someone that's in the valley and shines bright. Our big idea today is that God is always faithful and shines brightest in the valleys. So let's take a look at how God, you know, after all those events that he had in Elijah's life that was so faithful, then draws on those to really show his faithfulness when Elijah's ready to be done. The first point, if you're following along in your notes, that I want to make is that God gave Elijah strength and rest. So for us, we need to make sure that we realize if God gave Elijah strength and rest, we need to go to God for strength and rest. This is the same God that we're serving today. The same God that was faithful to Elijah all the way through this is the God that's going to show himself faithful in chapter 19 and beyond, along with us. Verse 5 through 8 in 1 Kings 19 says, "And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said, 'Arise and eat.' And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you.' And he arose and ate and drank and went on the strength of this food for 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God." I'm not really sure what was in that cake that he got twice. 40 days of hiking? 40 minutes of hiking, and I'm looking for, okay, so what am I eating now? Like, this was 40 days that God sustained him. He's yelling to us that he is enough. He's proving to Elijah here and letting us know that it doesn't matter how extreme the circumstances are, come to me for rest. Come to me for strength. He's dying for that opportunity. But we have to go to him and ask. Elijah's traveled to Horeb, the Mount of God, where many encounters with God happened throughout the Bible, was not by accident. As he's going there, he realizes that I'm not going there just for a little camping trip and time away. Okay, this is where Moses had his encounters with God, with the burning bush and the Ten Commandments and countless other things throughout Scripture. Elijah knew that he was being led there with a purpose and for a reason. So he was going expectant. Some of you today need to hear this. I know I needed reminded of this regularly. We need to go to God for our strength and our rest, whether we're in good times or in bad. Too often I find myself going to things of the world that just come back hollow. And I wonder why I'm still struggling. I wonder why I'm still tired. We need to go to the true fountain and get our strength and rest from God. The second point that I want to make is that God isolated Elijah, showed him his might and glory, and then spoke to him in a whisper. We must at times isolate ourselves and listen for the whispers of God. As I read this next portion, you know, verse 9 through 13, I want to ask that everybody closes their eyes and just envisions, you know, what it's like. Put yourself in Elijah's shoes on the mountain that day. There he came to the cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, I have been very jealous for you, Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek to take my life away. And he said, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke into pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? You can open your eyes now. Man, what a visual. Standing on that mountaintop, standing on the edge, and God sends a wind, most likely a tornado, that just rips through, shooting stones in each direction. And then opens the earth right in front of you with an earthquake and brings down fire from heaven once again and shows you all of his might and power. And then it's a little whisper is when he speaks. A couple things I want to make sure that we don't lose here is that Elijah heard that low whisper right away. When he heard it, he immediately reacted. Too often, I think I miss that low whisper because as I'm accusing God of not being present and not being there for me, I'm too busy looking for the earthquakes and I miss the whisper. And don't get me wrong, God still answers and does miracles in huge ways today. But I wonder how many of us might be asking God, where are you? I don't hear your voice right now. But we're not taking that step to isolate and to listen for that whisper. I want to encourage you to take that step. The third thing that I want to look at is that God gave Elijah a partner. So we need to make sure that we have a partner or a group to be doing life together. In verse 10, Elijah stated that he was alone. He was the only one left. He felt defeated. They were going after his life as well. You know, and for good reason. As Derek talked about last week in authentic relationships, we're not meant to do life alone. God didn't intend that. He intends us to do life in community, together. Romans 12:5 and 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, that we are different parts that make up one body of believers. We not only need each other, we are needed by others to serve. How amazing is it that we serve a God that knows our every need and promises to meet it? At this point in Elijah's life, God knew that he needed a very close person to mentor and do the work of the Lord with. So in verse 16 and 21, he gave him Elisha. It says, Elisha, the son of Shaphat and Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And then in verse 21, it says, then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. Elijah and Elisha had a number of years together where they served God before Elijah was taken up into heaven. He got the opportunity to mentor Elisha and to build into him and to help strengthen his relationship with God and to give that example so that when Elijah did leave, Elisha could take over as the prophet. I want us to remember today that God is always faithful and shines brightest in life's valleys. He will strengthen us if we allow him and go to him. And he will meet our needs. Doing life in a life group is one of the great ways to have these things happen. You know, you hear us talk about all the time taking a next step at church. What's your next step? I want to encourage you and challenge you. If you're not in a life group, over these next couple weeks, there's going to be some opportunities to take that step. And I'll let you know that that's your next step. That's how you need to start growing closer to God, is living in community throughout the week. So we left off earlier with Angie and I in a valley. After 3 months of mess, we were finally given hope by one of the top reproductive endocrinologists in Cleveland. He let us know that there would definitely be He let us know that there'd be some complications. It doesn't help that even though I'm looking down, I can still see my wife. And the chances of a miscarriage for Angie were much greater. But he had had patients in the past that had had successful pregnancies with this same condition. There's a surgery option, but he didn't want to take that yet, which we were appreciative of, because we didn't want to go that route either. He said if she got pregnant again, to expect an early delivery, but only by 4 to 6 weeks. Not anything, as he put it, not scary early. And that there would be about a 75% chance that it would be a C-section instead of a natural birth. And, man, that was God's whisper to us. Instead of looking at all the negative, you know, we focused on the positive and the hope that he gave us. We could deal with this. If we make it past those things and actually get further along in a pregnancy, you know, this could happen. You know, we could deal with this for sure. This isn't even one of those Lloyd Christmas moments when he was told that he had a 1 in a million chance. So you're saying there's a chance. Sorry, if you're not a Dumb and Dumber fan, I put that in for me. I knew I needed something to lighten the mood. Anyways, I'm not going to lie. We were excited when Angie got pregnant, but I was scared and I doubted the entire time. It would go up and down. There'd be times that I knew God was in control, but that doubt would creep in. And then on November 1st, 2013, at 8:04 p.m., just under 4 hours before his due date, not 4 to 6 weeks. Malcolm James was born of a natural birth, not a C-section. Now, Angie did get the joy of a 24-hour labor, but said that it was worth it. She said it afterwards, not during. No, she actually was amazing throughout the whole thing. He was born 100% healthy at birth, and the doctors were shocked throughout the entire labor. His heart rate didn't spike or drop at all. The doctor looked at us and, you know, just told us, you know, based on this labor and everything that Angie was going through and no reaction from little Mal, she said, you are going to have one calm and even-keeled baby. Like, this is great. It reminded us that doctors can be wrong. And that's fine. We want an energetic child. But Angie and I, you know, moving forward, have no clue what God has in store for us. If he's our only blessing, then great. But man, God reminded us that he is faithful and he met our needs and that he was the one that gave us the strength. I'm not sure how some of your stories are going to end. Like I said, I know some are walking through some real crap right now, to be blunt. But I do know this. Although we don't know what God has written as the end of your story, he will be there for you, and he will be faithful. I want to encourage you to continue to look to the Lord for strength and to listen for his voice, even in the low whisper. And do life together in community with a life group. Will you pray with me? Lord, I thank you so much for the opportunity to dive into your word and look at this great example that you gave us in Elijah. I know for me it helps give me hope. Elijah, one of the spiritual giants, still had his moments of weakness and moments when he was under attack. Lord, help us learn from Elijah's example. Help us to continue to come to you for our strength and rest, and to really isolate ourselves and listen for those whispers. And Lord, help us to really seek out those people that we're supposed to be walking through this thing we call life with. Lord, we thank you and we love you. In your name, amen.